Good morning, NCAC. It's a privilege to be back to minister God's word in your midst again. I guess in the last little while, we've heard a bit too much about the COVID-19 situation and also all the political turmoil that's happening in Asia. I don't want to dismiss any of that, but this morning, why don't we go back to the basics and take a look at how we should pray? Let's dig into God's word as we do that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. What have I just read? Those of you who grew up in a church, you would know that. It's the Lord's Prayer. Can I challenge you a little bit? It's actually not the Lord's Prayer. Not in the sense that this is a prayer offered by our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father God. No. He was asked by his disciples how to pray. And in response, he gave them this model prayer. And so, when we look at this prayer, maybe we shouldn't even call it the Lord's Prayer, but we should be calling it a model prayer on how we should be praying. This then is how you should pray. Notice the emphasis is on how, not what. A lot of times, we spend so much time trying to memorize this so that we're able to recite it from our head, which is great. I have no qualms about it. Actually, I would even encourage that. Because people can take away your paper Bible from you, a day will come when the Bible will no longer be available online. You can't even download it. We live in a very anti-Christian world. But whatever you've remembered, no one can take away. So by all means, memorize it, recite it, and do it as a congregation as well, so that God's word will get into our subconscious mind, and it will be able to help us through the thick and thin of life. But if that's all we are doing, if we are overly focused on the words and the mechanics without understanding the how, then we've really missed the point. The Lord's desire is for us to take a look at his model prayer so that we know how to pray. So we are to get the principles out of this model prayer and apply those principles in our own personal and corporate prayers. This then is how you should pray, not what you should pray. So this morning, I'd like to go through this prayer with you, line by line, so that we can process what's in it, and perhaps distill some of the principles that we can use in our daily lives. Our Father in heaven. You know what? Not too many religions get to call their God Father. But ours is the Abba Father, someone as close to us as our daddy at home. And that's a unique advantage that we as Christians have. But we also have to be careful. There's a difference between calling God our Father and calling him our grandfather. You know why I'm saying that? Well, like most of you, I grew up in a typical Asian home. When I was younger, my parents, they were quite tough on me. And they would say, oh, you do this, you do that. You don't do this, You don't do that. Well, thanks to the guidance, I grew up to be someone who knows good from bad, right from wrong. And so, when I had my own kids, I was fully expecting my parents to do to them what they did to me. No such luck. Kids are kids, let them be, they'll be okay. Like anything goes, anything flies. Grandparents are created by God for the distinct purpose of pampering their grandkids. It's strictly up to us as parents to hold the line, to give our kids the guidance that they need. So, when we go up to God, when we pray, our Father in heaven, do we truly mean it? Or are we going up to this heavenly grandfather who's obligated to satisfy all of our desires, all of our requests? He's obligated to make us happy. I've said this over and over again in my messages. God is least concerned about making us happy. He's all about making us holy. Be holy, because I am holy, he said. Why? Because happiness apart from holiness is doomed to be short-lived. I like what Randy Alcorn said. He said, seeking happiness without God is like seeking water without wetness, or sun without light. Happiness without holiness will just come and go. It's happiness flowing out of holiness that will last. Hallowed be your name. Excuse me. What does the word hallowed mean? When was the last time you used that in everyday conversation? I have to look it up in a dictionary. Oh, hallowed. Made holy. Wow, that solves my ESL problem. But now I've got a theological one. From eternity past to eternity future, name me one moment in history where God's name is not already holy. So why then does Jesus ask us to pray that God's name be made holy? Could it be that we, as God followers, as Christ followers, by our thoughts, by our decisions, our words, and our acts, we are quite capable of making his name less than holy? You want to know what audacity looks like? David Platt said this. He said, God, he beckons storm clouds and they come. He tells the wind to blow and the rain to fall and they obey immediately. He speaks to the mountains. You go there, and he says to the seas, you stop here, and they do it. Everything in all creation responds in obedience to the Creator. Until we get to you and me. We have the audacity to look God in the face and say, no. And so, when Jesus asks us to pray, hallowed be your name, could it be that he's actually asking us to stop making his name less than holy by our audacious nose? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sorry. Whose kingdom comes again? Whose will be done again? Oh, no, no. It's not ours. It's not mine. It's his. A lot of times, when we pray, we give him a wish list. And we're basically saying to God, my kingdom come, my will be done. But God loves us, right? He should listen to us. Well, we have no shortage of preachers out there who would tell us that we are the center of the universe and the whole world actually revolves around us and our desires. I wonder if I talk about a book called Cats and Dogs Theology. I know it sounds funny, but it's actually a very simple book with a very simple premise. It talks about this master who owns a dog and a cat. And he takes good care of both of them. The dog looks at the master and he says to himself, wow, this master is treating me so well. He feeds me, he pets me, he shelters me. He would even walk me and have fun with me in the park. Wow, he must be God. The cat looks at the same master, and the cat said to himself, and he said, wow, this master treats me so well. He feeds me, he pets me, he shelters me, he walks me to the park, you know, have fun with me. I must be God. If you're a cat lover, you may not agree, but you get the point. What kind of Christians are we? Are we the dog kind of Christian, or are we the cat kind of Christian? When we go up to God, we are there to find out what His will for us is. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness. John Stott said, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. That's how we should pray. Some of you might still be struggling. Well, what's wrong with listening to us and granting our wishes? Well, let me share something to you that's very personal and up close. It's a close relative in my and Cecile's extended family. Well, Cecile's my wife. Growing up, she was quite poor. Her parents could barely make ends meet. And so the biggest desire for her is to make a lot of money in a short time so that she could turn around the family fortune. And she was looking for ways to do that. She was actually looking for gods that would help her to do that. And you know what? She did find a God that would help her. It's called the Four-Faced Buddha, which you can find in big parts of Asia, especially in Thailand. And so she would go to Thailand and she would offer sacrifices, incense, joss sticks and everything to this God. And she would pray, wow, make me rich. And you know what? She did make a lot of money in the short space of just a few years' time. At her peak, she was able to buy herself a luxurious apartment in a very prestigious part of Hong Kong. But you know what? You become what you worship. If you worship a true and living God, you know truth. you have life. If you worship a false and dead God, you lose your emotions. You lose your feelings. You become dead as well. You worship money? What is money? Money is just a tool. And you become a tool as well. And that's what happened to her. Yes, she did get pretty rich, but at a big cost. Before you know it, she developed a mental condition. And to this very day, she's still dealing with that. Well, she found a God that satisfied all of her desires. The only problem is, she didn't even know what's best for herself. God, in His love and graciousness, often says no to our selfish request because He knows that it's not the best for us. In the end, it will only lead to sorrow or even death sometimes. Well, we are going through a 6-line prayer. We're on the 3rd line already, so we are halfway through this prayer. If you haven't noticed, the kind of things that often dominate our personal prayers have not shown up yet. We ask for all kinds of things for ourselves when we pray. And yet in this model prayer, halfway through, it's all about God, all about His will, all about His desire, and nothing about us. And you'd be going like, what about our $1 million home? In Toronto, $1 million doesn't buy you much, but still, what about our monster home, our Lamborghini, our Muskoka cottage, our fancy computers? Don't you worry. It's coming in the very next line. Give us today our daily bread. Finally, there is something about our material needs. Woo! But look at it more closely. Give us today our daily what? Daily bread. I don't know about you, but I find bread kind of bland. Even if we are going to ask for bread and butter, something to go along with it. And God owns 1,000 cattle on the hill, right? Why not ask for daily dim sum, daily sushi, daily sashimi, daily tempura, daily abalone, daily bird's nest soup? Wow. If you're not Asian, sorry, you may not know what I was talking about. But ask for daily AAA steak, daily lobster. Anything is better than daily bread. And even if you're going to ask for bread, don't ask for daily bread. Just enough lasts for a day? Come on. Ask for bread that's enough to last a whole week, a whole month, a whole year, a whole lifetime. Well, that way, we don't have to worry about it again, right? God can certainly do that. But Jesus knows that getting too much too easily is not necessarily a blessing. Proverbs says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." Now, it would be the height of folly for us to think that we can get our basic needs on our own without God. And so we should rightly come to Him and ask for provision. But do you know that He never fails to provide for our need, but is not obligated to satisfy our greed. And there's a big difference between the two. When we have too much, too easily, it tends to take us away from God. I like what Paul says in Philippians. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So let's go to God and ask for Him to provide for our needs, but not to satisfy our greed. And let me point this out. This is a 6-line prayer. There's only one line in it, this line, that talks about our physical needs, our material needs. Whereas in our personal prayer, and sometimes even in our corporate prayers, that dominates our prayer. But in this model prayer, Jesus has taught us to, yes, ask for God to provide for our needs, our physical needs, but hold it in balance with other things that are more important than just the tangible, the material, and the physical. And so the prayer moves on to these things, these deeper and more important things that we should be going to the Lord to ask for. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Ask for a bigger capacity to forgive. I wonder if you've heard of the story of Corrie ten Boom. This is a lady who lived through the Second World War. She and her sister, they were put in a Nazi concentration camp. And while there, they were treated with no mercy at all. I don't have to tell you what they did to them, two young ladies. Suffice it to say that if Corrie ten Boom had grudges against the Nazi Germans, she would have every right to do that. The war was over, and she was preaching all over the world on forgiveness, on peace. One day, after her message, someone came up to her, and he said, "You may not recognize me, but I was one of those who were treating you and your sister the way we did when you were in a concentration camp. Would you forgive me?" Corrie ten Boom knew that it would be easy for her to just say, "Yeah, okay, I'll forgive you," and brush him off. But she knew this is not something that would please God's heart. And so she stood there and struggled long and hard. And then she prayed, "Jesus, help me." She stretched out her hand to this guy. And that very moment, she felt something going down into her heart. A warm feeling that she has never felt before. A peace that she has never known before. And that's what comes with forgiveness and reconciliation. And she said, "I forgive you, brother." For a long moment, they held each other's hands. The former guard, the former prisoner. But that day, both of them were set free. For Corrie Ten Boom, she was set free from the grudges, from the hatred that was still deep down in her heart. She became a free person. Very similar story. You may or may not know this picture, but the girl in the center of the picture, her name is Kim Phuc. The picture was shot when her village was bombed with something called napalm. And napalm would stick to your skin and burn like hell. That's why she had no clothes on. You know, because her clothes were on fire. And she was running out of her village in horrendous pain. Well, this picture indirectly brought an end to the Vietnam War. Because now the whole world knows what's happening in the war. The war had ended, but not her suffering. The burns and the wound that she suffered from napalm stayed with her for the rest of her lives. Like Corrie Ten Boom, she survived, and she was preaching a message of peace and reconciliation all over the world as well. Similarly, a guy went up to her after one of her messages, asking for forgiveness. Look at how badly she was burnt. What would you say if you were her? Like Corrie Ten Boom, she did the hard and the impossible. She chose to forgive. And that day, she was set free as well. Everyone says forgiveness is a beautiful thing until we have someone or something to forgive. It's easy to look at these people and see how they're able to forgive others. What about yourself? And I have to ask myself, what about me? Who or what in our lives are we still holding a grudge against? Could be our parents, one of our siblings, an ex, a once close brother or sister in Christ, a ministry partner, a fellow missionary on the field. Maybe someone very, very close to you. And you just feel that, no, there's no way I can forgive him or her for that thing. Or do yourself a favor. Ask the Lord to give you the power to forgive and to set yourself free. Someone actually said, unforgiveness is like taking poison and hoping that the other person would die. It makes that much sense. As one of the leaders in an agency, hiring is a big part of my job. You don't know how many times I've seen people come in with unresolved anger and unhealed relationships in their background. And before you know it, things blow up in their own ministries because they've never really dealt with what needs to be dealt with. So do yourself a favor. Set yourself free. Otherwise, these unresolved angers, these hates that you're sanctioning, they'll come back to haunt you one of these days. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are all God's people. It's God's desire that we proclaim His glory, His power, His grace, and His love to the world. And Satan knows that. And so he's forever trying to derail us. The higher we go up in ministry, the higher we are on Satan's hit list. And I've seen that, I've experienced that over and over again. We are in a battle. And Satan is always trying to find ways to get a hold of us. But you know what? He will never have a chance. For as long as we hold on to our Lord Jesus Christ, because that battle has been fought. It's been won by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So we are not fighting for victory, but we are fighting from victory. But then you might say, well, if that battle has been won already, how come there's still so much darkness around us? How come there's still so much resistance that's coming our way whenever we try to do His will? I came across this picture a while back, and, well, it looks quite powerful. The nail that went through Jesus' feet also went through the serpent's mouth. And from this picture, you kind of get the idea that, oh wow, Satan has been killed by Jesus' death on the cross. But you know what? It's actually not as simple as that. Yes, Jesus' death on the cross has dealt Satan a death blow. He's dying, but he's not quite dead yet. Until Jesus Christ comes again, he will still have limited power. And he knows that his days are numbered. And so he would try to make the best out of this limited time that he still has to drag you and me into the death that he's dying. This is my favorite analogy. And some of you might laugh at this. This is the Superman that I grew up watching when I was a kid. So you know how old or how young I am. But every time he crosses his hands, a laser beam will come out and it would deal the monster beast a death blow. Let's watch this together. You know what's funny? Even though these monster beasts, they've been dealt a death blow, but they don't always die and fall flat right away. They would still toss and turn on the ground, wagging their gigantic tails to pull down buildings and to destroy lives before they finally drop dead. And that's a picture of Satan today. He's been dealt a death blow. He's not quite dead yet, but he's dying. Would you let him drag you into the death that he deserves? or would you hold on to Christ, hold on to his victory, and continue to join him in what he's doing already, which is to push back the darkness around us? The COVID-19 situation has brought to light a huge disparity between the rich and the poor. You look at this picture, one side of the street, people are living in these castles. The other side of the street, it's basically squatter huts. What are we doing when we see this? Are we ready to join the Lord in fighting against that disparity and bring blessings to those who have yet to know him? This is only one of the examples. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is actually not in the original text. It's later scribes who kind of put it in, but I've got no qualms with it. It aptly captures the essence and spirit of the prayer. Yours, God, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Wow, that's the model prayer that the Lord has left us with. Some of you might be asking, so what do we gain by regularly praying to God like this? Well, let me be honest with you. What do you gain? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But let me tell you what you will lose. You will lose your anger, your greed, your insecurity, your fear. And ultimately, what you lose is what you gain. So let's pray as the Lord wants us to. Let's be transformed by the prayers that God inspired in us. Let's pray for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done, but not ours. As I end this message, I'd like to read to you a benediction that I found most powerful. This is known as the Franciscan benediction, and it says, may God bless you with a restless discomfort about easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may seek truth boldly and love deep within your heart. May God bless you with holy anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may tirelessly work for justice, freedom, and peace among all people. May God bless you with the gift of tears, to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, or the loss of all that they cherish, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and transform their pain into joy. May God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you really can make a difference in this world, so that you're able, with God's grace, to do what others claim cannot be done. May this be God's benediction for all of us.